Good morning. Yeah, Kenny's, he's saying, you know, I can hear you just fine. I don't think so. Wow, the presence of the Lord is so strong this morning. So good. Worship is so good. It's so good to have the freedom to come and enthrone our Lord and worship him. So we've been doing a 21-day fast, if this is your first morning with us. And today we're on day 15. We're calling the fast From Concealed to Revealed, based on Proverbs, verse 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and is the glory of kings to search it out. With week one, we began with humbling ourselves, based on Psalm 139:23, search my heart, O God, try me and know my thoughts, to allow the Lord to search our hearts, to break up our fallow ground. In week two, we began seeking revelation, wisdom, for this next season, for our lives, and for this year. And now today, moving in week three, moving forward into declaration. This is a week of declaration. God spoke everything into existence. And we're created in his image to speak and to declare things into existence. In John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide us. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. And in Matthew 10:27, it says, what I tell you in the dark, which means in the private or in the secret place, speak that in the light out and publicly declare. And I was thinking, this question came to me, where does faith dwell within us? Where does it dwell? And I was just pondering upon that. And it dwells within our hearts. In Mark 11:23, it says, if you do not doubt in your heart, but believe, then those things that you say or declare will be done, and you'll have whatever you declare. So faith dwells in the heart. If we're believing in our heart, we will see the kingdom come. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, to guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. And that's why it's important to let the Lord search our hearts, to weed out and to soften the hard places, to prepare our hearts for revelation, to grow in good soil. Excuse me. Because we don't want to have what it says in Hebrews 3:8, a hard heart, as in the rebellion. We don't want to have a dull heart, like it says in Isaiah. We don't want to have anxiety in the heart that it speaks of in Proverbs. And we don't want to have an unbelieving heart that speaks of in Hebrews 3:12. For Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and it declares. In Matthew 15:18, it says, that which proceeds from the mouth comes from the heart. So we said, search our hearts, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in us. In Psalm 51:10, it says to create in us a clean heart so that we can love him with all of our heart. It says the pure in heart will see God. And scripture says that the love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts, because scripture also tells us that if we have all faith to move mountains, but we have not love, we're nothing. We become hard, harsh, without love. We become like clanging cymbals if our faith doesn't move through love as we declare. It makes way, without love, it makes way for pride, rude behavior, jealousy, keeping records of wrongs. And those things begin to make our declarations become bad. We begin to declare things that aren't true or are become tainted. So when we prophesy, and what is prophesy? We can give a prophetic word, or we can call forth those things that be not. We want to call forth the things of the kingdom. And when our heart is right with the Lord, we can call forth those things. We don't want to call forth the enemy's kingdom over ourselves, over our families, or this church. And the scripture says we are to prophesy or declare according to the grace that is given to us, or according to our faith. So our faith, it dwells in our hearts. And it can increase or decrease by what we allow in our hearts. So we must take heed what we hear. We must take heed and guard our hearts with all diligence. So now, we want to hear the voice of the Lord into our ears and into our hearts. And the scripture says, not the voice of another. So thinking over these past couple weeks and the revelations that the Lord is giving you, I'm thinking of Elijah. Elijah was given a revelation, and he gave a word. And he said he heard the sound of the abundance of rain. So he had a revelation, but it wasn't automatically in the earth realm. He then had to go and pray. And declaring is a type of praying. He had to call those things forth which were not, as though they were. And this scripture is in Romans 4:17. So sometimes we think, well, I feel like I'm making this up. But we're not making it up. We're coming into agreement with the word of the Lord for our lives, for our families, for this church, for our city. So then again in Mark 11:23, do not doubt in your heart. So if we doubt, what we say isn't going to come forth. And I also want to say these words aren't just like our magic words. You know, we don't just throw words out there like, in Jesus' name, and we're not even believing it. It's not a magic word. It's when the heart believes and the heart speaks that we will have whatever we say. So we need a revelation. We need a scriptural precedence for what we're saying. We can't just be making things up. And we have to guard the motives of our heart. Otherwise, where it says in James 4:3, you ask, but you do not receive because you are asking with wrong motives. Motive comes from the heart. We can't just say, I want $1 million, I want this, I want that. It's not this grocery list of what we want. Because where's the heart? Where's the motive? We ask amiss. We declare amiss. And it blocks us. We can receive if the Lord's saying, we're going to need $1 million, call it forth. And we call it forth, and it's for the kingdom, and it brings him glory and honor. That's different. So think about things before you declare them. So this week we're going to be speaking and declaring over ourselves for this new year. You know, we're going to declare, let's declare that we hear the voice of the Lord. Let's declare that we declare the word of the Lord, that we can call forth his kingdom. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come in my life, in our family's lives, in this church, and even for our city. And we guard our hearts and guard our words that we don't cancel our prayers by the things we might say later, like, oh, this city, there's just no hope. We can't say those things. Those are idle words because we believe it sometimes when we say, oh, I can't ever make it. But you say it with faith. So we need to call forth the kingdom. We need to decree and declare that the word of the Lord will come to pass. It will not return void, full of faith, full of confidence in the Lord. And as we're confident in the Lord and we don't cast away our confidence, we shall receive what we say. We shall have the reward of the kingdom. And if necessary, like it says in 1 Timothy 1:18, we shall war with the prophetic word. Everything that we try to take away from what God has shown us, try to steal, we shall declare no in the name of Jesus. We shall declare the word of the Lord overcomes the liar. He overcomes the thief. He overcomes the destroyer in the name of Jesus. And we shall be full of faith and fully convinced in this church to go forth in this week and even to use these principles that we're learning and practicing to go forth into this year so that we will be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are going to be a people filled with the Holy Ghost and boldness. We are going to preach the word in season and out. We will lay hands on the sick this year. We will see them be healed. We will cast out demons in the name of Jesus. We will speak with new tongues. We are united in Christ Jesus, and the blessing of our God is upon us. And as your heart is agreeing with these words, the kingdom of heaven is responding, whether we see it or not, because we live by faith and we live not by sight. And we can know and rest assured that heaven is moving, that angels are going forth or hearkening to the word of the Lord for us, for our lives, for this church, for this city, that this city would be a city of great joy, that this would be the city of our God, the city of our God. Imagine and dream and think about that. Let your heart line up. Let it receive faith, because faith comes by hearing, that this would be the city of our God, that in the schools, the children will declare the king, that they will pray for one another, in the schools, in the grocery stores, in our businesses, in our homes, in the name of Jesus, that we are rising and we are shining and we are going forth and the glory of the Lord is being revealed upon us. Imagine these things. Agree with these things. And even as we're doing it right now, there is a change taking place. There is a change taking place. Let's not undo those changes. Let's declare the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. What we speak matters, that's right. A quick reminder, it's not a reminder because I never told you yet. February 7th, there's going to be an usher meeting after church. So if you would like to join our ushering crew, you're more than welcome to come if you haven't been yet. And then if you are currently an usher, I'd like to meet right after church on February the 7th. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. If you would, please. Acts chapter 2. You know, I just want to encourage you, just piggybacking off what Diane said. You know, it says in Romans that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, you know, that's how we're saved. That's how he set it up. That's God's rule. And it's the same thing now, not after only unto salvation. Confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. If you're believing this week and declaring, for example, over your children, maybe your children aren't walking with the Lord. Maybe your marriage isn't where you want it to be. How are you speaking about your children? How are you speaking about your marriage? What does the Bible say about your marriage? What does the Bible say about your children? Grab a hold of those scriptures and declare them this week in faith to begin to show forth in these relationships or in their lives. There's no other way. And like Diane said, it's not magic. It's not hoping. It's not just throwing words up against the wall and hoping they stick. We believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth. I mean, watch God do the rest. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The title of the sermon is, I don't know. When I wrote this out, I just wrote title. I have no idea. And I finally, after I went through it, I wrote at the top, which could be the title of every sermon, Jesus is not the problem. So that's the title of the sermon if you're taking notes. Jesus is not the problem. Because see, there's a false narrative going around, and I believe it's only going to get louder in America today, that we, the church, Christians, are a damaging influence on America. And I believe that is a false narrative. Let's look here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What has happened here is in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus said that would come. He said, go and wait until the Holy Spirit came upon you. And they went out in the streets. They were speaking in other tongues. Everybody heard them in their own language, 16, 17 different languages the Bible records they were speaking in. And they were amazed and thought they were drunk. Peter says, we're not drunk. However, this is what the prophet Joel said, that he would pour out his Spirit. This is what you're seeing here before you today. And then he started to preach to the crowd. And here in verse 37, it says, well, let's start in verse 36, sorry. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, he was speaking to them at this time, that God hath made the same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a harsh word. He's speaking to the audience. You killed the Savior. But God has made him Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brothers, what shall we do? Never ask a preacher, what shall you do? Because you've given him license to speak, right? You're not sure how long it's going to go. So let's continue here. In verse 38, Peter responds. He said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That word remission is beautiful. It means the sin never existed. You see, God is not Santa Claus. Why? Because Santa Claus keeps a list and checks it twice, whether you've been naughty or nice. And people think that God is doing that. That he, you know, he has a ledger up there, he's written down, sin here, did okay here, sin here, did okay. No. The remission of sins mean they never existed. He erases them. He doesn't erase them with one of those cheap pencils where it just smears your paper and you can still see it and just makes a black smudge mark. It never existed. That's remission of sins. This is what Peter is telling him. And they would understand that word. That's why he used the word remission of sins. And then he goes on to say, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't just for the disciples. He's saying right now, if you repent and you are baptized, you also will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It didn't die with the apostles. For the promise is unto you as well, and your children, and to all that are far off. That includes us. We were far off from the situation. The promised Holy Spirit is for us as well, if we repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And here, verse 40, it says, and with many other words, so he kept going, he wasn't done, did he testify and exhort the people, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I heard Mario Murillo say this, and I agree with it. It says, don't ever abbreviate telling people that they need to be born again. That's what he says right here in verse 40. He told them over and over again, get out while you can from this untoward generation. What does that word untoward mean? We don't use that very often, but if you look it up in all different translations, it means corrupt, it means perverse, it means twisted, it means evil. But I like a translation that says it this way in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. It says, Peter went on in this vein for a very long time, urging them over and over to get out of this sick and stupid generation. Now, that sounds harsh. The word stupid here is, it means lack of intelligence, lack of common sense. Can we agree that in our generation today, there's a lack of common sense in certain things that are going on around the world? And if you don't like that word, I wouldn't want my kids to use it, but this is the word that, you know, is in Scripture translated this way, so I'm using it today. He says, get out of the sick and stupid generation. You see, I know what God has done for me is real. I know what he's done for me is real. I'm a tongue-talking, God-worshiping Christian, faith-proclaiming. But how did we get here? How did we get here to this place? Because I know God is real, and I know there's power in the gospel. When I was 10 years old, I was in a church service, and I remember this vividly. In fact, what's weird is every time the Lord brings it up to my mind, I see it as if I'm in the row behind me. Isn't that odd? I'm seeing myself from the rear. But I was in this church service. I was about 10 years old. It was a special service. I think it was, I'm pretty sure it was either the New Year's Eve service or it was the Christmas Eve service. I don't know. I was holding my mom's hand, and I just started weeping at 10 years old, just crying. Didn't know why. They were singing, and I was crying. And every time I revisit this in my mind, I see it behind, you know, me as a boy holding my mom's hand, just crying and crying and crying. And I knew at that moment at 10 years old that God was real, that he existed. And I've never doubted that from that point. I didn't become saved at that point and live for God wholeheartedly at that point, but I knew that God was real. He revealed himself to me in such a way. And I remember my mom just saying, because my brother asked, turned to me like, what's wrong with him? You know, like older brothers are so compassionate anyway. He goes, what's wrong with him? What's he doing? And she goes, just leave him alone. He's fine. She had an understanding and an awareness that God was touching my heart. I knew that he was real in that moment. So that was settled for me that he was real. When I was in college, living in immorality and drunkenness and just living really like any sinner lives for yourself. I don't need to bolster my testimony and say I was addicted to a million different things and doing. I don't need to do that because lost is lost. It's all the same. Amen. When we're lost without God, it's a wicked, evil place, and it's a lonely, depressing, desolate place as well. So this is where I'm at in college now, serving my own self. But then a miracle happened in my life. And what was that miracle? God, in an act of mercy, revealed himself to me again. And I had the choice then and there to respond or not and to obey or not. And I did. And that is a miracle that he did for me in my life. All those years ago when I was in college, that was my salvation. So I knew God was real. And now when he touched me again and I had a choice to make, the power of the gospel saved my life. And he revealed it to me. Now fast forward, I've met Kendall. We're not married yet. And I started to meet her family. Now I'm 5'8" or less depending on the day. 5'8 and a half on my driver's license, maybe it says. Maybe it says 5'9", I don't know. Doesn't matter, because when I met Kendall's brothers, they were way bigger than I was, and her dad, and I was a little intimidated. Now, they're nice people, and I love them dearly, but I didn't know them very well, and we were in the old black lumber building, so we weren't married yet, Kendall and I, and we were having a special service. It was a Friday night or Saturday night service, and her brother Tim, who plays the drums, he came up to me, and here God, I'm talking about how we know that God is real, and that the gospel is powerful. He comes up to me, and I'm just sitting there crying. I cry a lot. It's a lot of my story. I'm just sitting there on the floor crying, and it was a hard floor, and it was cold. He comes off of the stage because he was playing, and he sits down next to me. I don't even open my eyes. It gives, you know, it's one of those snot cries. You just don't. It's embarrassing. And so he puts his hand on me, and he begins to reveal to me. I don't know him. I've only met him a couple of times. The word of the Lord for my life. And this is what I desire for Spirit of Life Church, because God is speaking right now to people, for you to speak to other people, to minister his love to them. He put his hand on me and he says, look, here's what I see. I see a heart. And I knew instantly it was my heart. This heart had a spear stuck in it. And then I see that for a time, the spear was pulled out and there was a finger stuck in the hole that the spear made in my heart. And he said, tonight God is healing that hole. And instantly the Lord revealed to me this. The spear was in my heart because when I was 1 year old, my dad abandoned my brother and I. Now, we have a relationship today, and he's a minister of the gospel, and it's great, but I didn't meet him until I was 18. He left us, and it left a hole in my heart. I never knew my father growing up. He's never been that to me. But my dad, who my mom married, sorry, this is acting wrong. I know it's messing with the sound. My dad, who my mom married before I was two and is still my dad today, the Lord showed me that it was his finger in my heart that took the place of that father in my life. And then on that night, he was revealing his heart of the father that healed my heart completely. This is the power of the gospel. We are not a detriment to America. We have the answer to everything that ails this society. The sick and stupid generation needs Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking to people that. I'm talking the ideology that we've allowed and given a pass to for way too long in America. Needs Jesus Christ. Needs to be broken. Needs the light of the gospel to break through the barriers of darkness. He needs to be lifted up. I hate that song, This Little Light of Mine. We're not a little light. We're the light that's supposed to be set on the hill that lights the whole city that draws men unto God through Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, how did I get to be a tongue-talking, God-worshiping, faith-proclaiming Christian? Because I know God is real, and I know the power of his gospel because I've experienced through his word and experienced in my life. America should be listening to the church, to you and I. I owe God my entire life. I was just here yesterday getting ready, and I was in a rough place, you know, for today. I just wasn't, I don't know. I mean, things happen, you know. You're impressed as anybody else is impressed. And finally, I was listening to worship music, and I just started crying as God just revealed to me, and I repented immediately, that I've been stealing from him. And not in my tithe. We're faithful tithers. He says that's how we don't want to rob God. But I've been stealing my life from him. Because, see, I owe God my whole life. I owe it all to him. He paid for it. It's not mine. It's not. I read it earlier in Acts chapter 17. God doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. No, he dwells in us. If I'm inhabited by God, by his spirit, by who he is, I'm not my own, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. But I belong to another. I've been bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I owe him my life. And when we truly live surrendered to another, then his will gets done. His will, not my will. And so as we were going through humility in week one, that's our focus. As we're going through humility, that's, you know, and I spoke about it, about repentance in the last time, in the last Empowered Living as well. This is where I believe that as Christians, we miss it the most. Not an overt sin that anyone can pinpoint, pick out, although that happens as well. But in the fact that we still, in certain avenues and areas of our life, live according to our will and not according to God's will. This is where we need to die daily. This is where we need to allow the cross to come and do its work in our lives. We need to stop apologizing for our message. We know who he is and what he has done for us. What I believe the society is ready for is for the truth, the reality of the gospel to be demonstrated. See, there's two enemies right now to true Christianity, to real Christianity. Number one is society. They hate God. They hate God. They want nothing to do with God. It's shown by all the things they've done to take God out of everything, to speak against him. But the second is the unbelieving lukewarm church. Charles Finney said it this way. He says, you want to know why theaters are so full and why churches are so empty? Because the world is really good at telling a lie and the church tells the truth badly. That's what he said. That's harsh. I was able to speak out of Acts chapter 4. It says that they prayed for boldness. What's that word? It means to speak freely and fearlessly, but it also means to speak plainly. We've so complicated the gospel or watered it down and told them, it's okay if you still do this. It's all right. God still loves you. God's love has never been in doubt, ever. He sent Jesus. It's over. His love was shown in that act. But is he pleased with us, and are we serving him? Are we allowing the cross of Jesus Christ to do its work in our life daily? What does that mean? It means we're not living for ourselves. We're living for another. We're living for another. My life is not my own. I don't know why I keep harping that, because it's not in my notes. But I believe we need to hear that. We need to understand. I don't live for my wife. I don't live for my children. I don't live for my job. I don't live for my community. I live for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And because I live for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, I can be a good husband, a good father, a good neighbor, a good leader, a good pastor, a good church member, or whatever else it may be. That's the only way it can be that. But I'm ready to see the gospel of Jesus Christ demonstrated. He wants your life. He died for it. He loves you. That's the plain and simple gospel. He wants your life. And you need Him to have your life because you're a sinner without Him. And once you receive Him and have an understanding that His Holy Spirit filling you now, His power can be sown through you and His grace enables you to not sin. That's what it says. He's not like other priests. It says He came, He was tempted in every way we were tempted. So today, if you were tempted to sin, Jesus was tempted in the same way. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But He did it without sin. And because of that, when we're tempted, we can go to Him and find grace in our time of need, in our time of trouble. He will give us the promised Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, if we want to throw it out there, verse 4 through 8, it says, they were assembled together. Jesus commanded them they should not leave from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, says the Lord. Well, then they asked him, he says, when is this stuff going to happen? Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. When were they able to go and be a witness for Jesus Christ? After the Holy Ghost came upon them and they received power. Then they were told to go and witness to Jesus Christ. If we're going and witnessing without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're doing it on our own. And somebody, by the grace of God and mercy of God, because your heart's in the right place, may come to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, I've been reading Acts every week through this fast. I've read through it twice already. And every time that there was a miracle, a sign and wonder done, two things happened. Persecution of the ones who did it, and whole towns, whole families, whole households were saved and walked in the fear of the Lord. Every time there was a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. In the book of Acts. And that's the way it should be today. When we see power after the Holy Spirit. The promised gift of the Father. In Acts 2 chapter, verse 32 it says. This Jesus. Again going back. Peter is speaking after they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This Jesus that God raised up. We are all witnesses of this. Now He's at the right hand of God exalted. He's received of the Father. The promise of the Holy Ghost. He shed forth this which you now see and hear. It's His promise to give it to us. Give Him to us. That's His promise. He doesn't go back on that. We need to get away from the idea that society will somehow fill our desires and our needs. That somehow taking a pill. Over 70% of Americans take at least one pill. Or taking a drink. Or taking a toke. Or being accepted by society will make us feel better. It won't. It's hollow. It's a lie of the enemy. There's nothing there for us. We need to know that there is a real relationship with God Himself, unconditional love. That's why Acts 17:28 says, in Him we move and live and have our being. It's only in Him. It's not in this society. In 1 Kings chapter 18, God hid Elijah away from Ahab just for a little while. And finally He told him to go back and show himself to Ahab. And it's funny in the story because Ahab goes, he runs into Obadiah. Obadiah was still in good graces with the king and he was doing an errand for him. And Elijah says, go tell Ahab, I want to come and meet him. He goes, well, I'm not going back to him. They're killing all the prophets. You're crazy. And he had to prophesy to Obadiah just to let him know that if you go back, you won't die. No harm will come to you. Because God told Elijah, it's time to confront society. In chapter 18, verse 17, it says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, are you the troubler of Israel? This is what the king said. This is what the president, this is what the magistrate, this is what the one in charge said to the church, to God's righteous man. He said, are you the one who troubles Israel? You see, legally, you can't offend me. Legally, you can't offend me because I'm a white male Christian. I have no victim card to play. None. That may sound harsh, but that's why we get offended. But I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that because I knew a long time ago that my acceptance is not from the law, My acceptance is not from society. My acceptance is not from mommy or daddy or Kindle or my children. It's from God alone. And Ephesians says, he made me accepted in the beloved. So I don't need to worry about what the law affords me based on my sex, based on my race, based on any other purview they want to put out there. Because I know who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we all knew who we were in the Lord Jesus Christ and what his kingdom affords us, there would be no necessity to gain legally rights one over another. It wouldn't exist. It wouldn't be necessary. Because it says in my Bible and in your Bible, that it says, I already read it in Acts chapter 17 as well, it says that he made us all under one blood. We all are from Adam. We all are brothers and sisters. We all are distant cousins. We all have God-given breath in our lungs. We all have God-given blood flowing through our hearts, flowing through our body. Racism is evil. It's divisive. It destroys. It's full of hate and anger both ways. And it needs to stop, because every time that we give in to that, we are speaking and spewing the same thing that Satan speaks and that he spews. He's the divider. He wants to bring division. He wants to bring destruction. That's who he is. That's not who we are. That's not who God made us to be. It says after they were saved, speaking, Paul said, he says, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew nor barbarian. He says, you're all one. If we would grab a hold of that as Christians and be united, our biggest enemy is not the church down the road. We have one enemy. It's Satan. One plague. It's not coronavirus. It's the plague of sin in the earth. That is it. That is it. I'm sorry. I feel like I'm, you know, just talking real loud at you, but I'm excited about this because I believe there needs to be an uncovering of darkness, and we need to have an understanding that we bear the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are light bearers, and that we need to give forth this. But first, we need to come out of this sick and stupid generation, this twisted thinking generation, and get away from it. Here's what I love about this. He called him the troubler of Israel. Ahab called Elijah the troubler of Israel. And now, because of the riot that just took place at the Capitol and because of a change in administration, I believe we'll see an increase in us being called the troublers of America. In the Bible being called hate speech against the homosexual community or against women or against gender identity or against women's right to choose. See, I say no, because I say the Bible is the standard of morality. It's not hate speech. And it's not my standard. It's God's standard. It's God's standard. And there's a reason he speaks against these things, because he knows in them is only death. There's no life in them. You're not going to find what answers you or what answers you're seeking or the hurting in your heart. My heart wasn't healed by some counselor that I went to over and over and over again rehearsing daddy issues because he left me. My heart was healed supernaturally, miraculously by a word of the Lord from an obedient son. And my heart was made whole. And that's what God is willing and wants to do for all of us. If we will yield, if we will obey. And I'm talking to Christians. Are we hearing those words to give them out? And then I'm talking to Christians. Once you hear that word, are you going to receive that word and walk it out? I can always go back and start to play, you know, a victim card. Well, you know, my dad abandoned me. I guess I'm going to be a screw up my whole life. You realize how many people have daddy issues in the United States of America, in the world? A lot. And the problem is they take those daddy issues and they put them on our daddy. This is why it's so important that we can bring truth and healing to them so they can have a right perspective of who God the Father is. Of who God the Father is. But here's why I love Elijah's response. In 1 Kings chapter 18:18, Ahab goes, are you the one who troubles Israel? And all the you know, the churches who say, well, we need to be nice. Christians, you shouldn't talk back. You shouldn't ruffle any feathers. Christians, you need to, you know, be quiet. Don't disturb anything. No, Elijah looked right at him and says, I didn't trouble Israel. You're the troubler of Israel. You and your fathers. Why? Because you turned your back on God and because you turned a nation to serve Baal. Are we any different now? Has our nation turned its back on God? Has our nation turned back on his word? Society says that religion is a mental crutch. Get rid of God, get rid of morality, marry whomever you like, believe whatever you want. Your truth to you is all that matters. Don't pray anymore. I was watching these videos and they're talking about people. This may be a sensitive topic, but here's the deal. If you're not learning it here, you're learning it from society. I don't want society to tell my children about sex. I don't want society to tell my children about proper marriage, proper relationship between mother and father. I don't want my society to teach my children about gender. I was watching these videos and they're talking about people who believe in a spectrum of gender, which I always found fascinating, because when anybody ever gets a sex change, they only choose either male or female. Society says if you go through hormone replacement therapy, HRT, and you line up your body with what you feel that you are in your mind, all things will be okay. The problem with that is the suicide rate among transgender community is over 40%. More than two times higher than the Jews during World War II and the Holocaust. And during the time of the slaves before the Civil War and the Civil War. And those, the percentage is like 40%, 41% suicide rate among the transgender community. You know what the rate is after they go through the HRT, the hormone replacement therapy? 41%. It doesn't change. Because the problem isn't their body. The problem is their heart. The problem is their heart. If they would come and yield their hearts to Jesus Christ, allow him to heal their hearts and make them whole again. This is true for any sinner, anyone who is lost. The suicide rate would plummet and they would walk as a child, a son, or a daughter of the Most High God. And every video that I watched, their response to, they would never answer how many genders they were. Well, it's a spectrum. It's a societal construct. It's not a societal construct. It's written in the Word of God. In the beginning, he made them male and female. And then they always go, what about people who have, you know, both parts? This is the same argument against abortion. What about people with rape or incest? It is less than 0.5% of the cases. We don't go to the outliers. We don't go to the outliers to build society. But that's what's happening. We're going to the outliers. What if people have both? Okay, well, that's like 0.3% of the population. That's the case. The majority are just choosing one way or the other. They're just choosing one way or the other. And every argument that they gave forth was, well, it's my truth to me. It's how I feel. I can't live by feelings. If I lived by feelings, I wouldn't be here in front of you right now, because I feel like being at home doing anything other than speaking in front of you. And it's not because I don't love you guys or love the Lord. That's what fear would do. I get anxious before I come up here, and it's not godly. I don't yield to it. I'm here. What I'm telling you is the enemy will do anything he can to stop the proclamation of the gospel going forth. I mean, you can look at it in any artist. Elvis used to have almost panic attacks. He had stage fright. I mean, who knew that? One of the ways that he dealt with it is he medicated himself. How did he die? Well, say he died of severe constipation. Caused by what? All the medications that he was on. Why? Because he was in fear. He was trying to please society to go out and be before them, in front of them all the time, but he wasn't dealing with it in a way that allowed God to deal with it. I'm not speaking evil of Elvis. I grew up listening to Elvis. My stepdad loved him. Elvis and Neil Diamond, that was my household. My mom, Neil Diamond, my dad, Elvis. So I know all their songs. But you see what I'm saying? Prince, he died of stage fright as well. Now, he didn't die of stage fright. He had stage fright as well. And he medicated in order to overcome that. You see, this is what the enemy wants to do. And we have to have a clear understanding of this. He's always wanting to twist and to take away from the gospel going forth. He knows it's his undoing. Once light is shown that he has no authority, once light is shown that he's a defeated foe because Jesus openly displayed it after his death, when he went down to hell and took the keys right away from him. This is where we are. This is where we live. Society, how is it working out to not pray anymore? How is it working out to take God out of everything? How is it working out to get rid of morality and to marry whomever you would like? It's not working out. There is no viable alternative to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Society has made people suicidal and so confused that they don't even know anymore if they're male or female or a tomato or a cucumber or a potato, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the answer to give you a new mind, a new life, a life of power. That's where we have to live, right there, in Jesus, not in what society says. Because I hate to tell you, society's going to change their mind again. It's going to change their mind again. I was listening to an abortion argument about women's rights to choose. Can we just understand right now that the child inside of a mother who is pregnant is not the mother's body? It is a new human being with unique DNA. In fact, if the mother's body saw the child, the immune system would attack it and destroy it. Because it sees, the immune system of the mother sees the child as a foreign object. It is not part of the mother's body. We just had a wonderful birth here of Roman, who's sitting here in the front row. We had a wonderful birth this week of Elijah, who will be with us shortly. It is a new human being from conception. When the DNA from the egg meets the DNA from the sperm, and you have the right amount of DNA for a human being, that is a unique human being that God is breathing and forming miraculously and fearfully, wonderfully making inside of that womb. And when an abortion happens, you're interrupting God speaking to his creation. And the argument goes like this: is that your body? You ask the mother, well, how many fingers do you have? 10. Well, why is it not 20 if that's your body? Well, how many toes do you have? 10. Well, why is it not 20? How many hearts? 1. Why is it not 2? See, there's no logic in saying it's part of your body, because you would never describe yourself like that when you're pregnant. Hey, look, this is the time of my life when I have 20 toes. Nobody's going to say that. See, you know, it's not true. But this is the logic of society. And Peter says it's time to get out of that sick and stupid generation. We have to be able to speak and willing to speak truth. I'm here to incite you today to go out and speak truth. Yeah, I said it. That's the word. I'm here to incite you. That word means to encourage you. Because I feel like I've been encouraged and incited by the Holy Spirit to bring this to you today. And whoever else may watch it. That may ruffle some feathers, but I'm trying to speak truth and bring it out of the Word of God. It's not my opinion. But even, not even society, even the church says, don't be an agitator. Don't be an agitator. In Acts chapter 3 verse and chapter 4. So after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter went out. And Peter and John were doing, they're going to the hour of prayer, they're going to the temple, and they saw the man laid at the gate beautiful. He'd been there his whole life. And you know the story. You know the account in history. I like that better than story. Story feels like it's made up. You know the account in history where he looks at him. He's looking at him expectantly for money. That's what he's asking for. And he goes, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. He rose and walked, took up his bed and walked. He did a good deed. The Holy Spirit, whom he had received in the day of Pentecost, was now manifesting through him the power of God to bring healing in a life. Amen? What happened because Peter did this? He was arrested and he was persecuted because of the miracle. And he was brought before the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the same mob bosses that Jesus was brought before. They're still there in town. Peter's seen this play out before. And he saw what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He might as well just have been thinking the same day, okay, it's my time. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I lasted 3 days or however long it was to go from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 3. I don't know. Here is my time. The same people put Jesus to death. I'm standing before them for doing the same thing Jesus did for healing. How many of you have been in high school or are in high school or middle school? Yeah, all of you. I know it's a trick question. We've been there. We've been there. I want to ask this question to you. I heard this example when I was listening to Amar Murillo, and I want to give it to you because I think it kind of just lays the point at home, and then we'll be done. What starts a fight? Is it me telling Chuck here in the front row, yeah, your mama? Does that start a fight? No. Well, Starchify is Ashley in the row behind him, and she goes, ooh, you gonna let him talk to you like that? It's the one behind him saying, oh, no, he didn't. That's what starts the fight. That's what, oh, now he's got to save face, right? It's that incitement. It's that egging on. That's what's going to start the fight. Here, I've been praying. I know others have been praying for more of God. But there are those out there who say, that's a waste of time. There is no more. People have left our church and the church as whole because they don't believe that you can hear directly from God. They don't believe that healing is God's will and for everyone. They don't believe in faith in the power of the gospel. We've had people leave. I understand that. But I believe the Holy Spirit is saying behind me, oh no, they didn't. Because who are they speaking against? They're speaking against the Holy Spirit of God. It says they will preach a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And he's right behind us saying, oh no, they didn't. What are you going to do about it? I believe in Acts chapter 4, verse 7, this is what Peter heard. He said, and when they had, the Jewish leaders, set them in the middle of them, they asked Peter, by what power or by what name have you done this? And I believe right there, Peter, the Holy Spirit's saying, inciting Peter, it's time for you to speak up. They didn't just question Jesus. These are the same people who had Jesus walk among them doing healings. They know the name of Jesus. They know by what power. Jesus has already told them. And here they are asking him again. You know, I heard this testimony. Mark Murillo was when Jimmy Swagger and is it Jim Baker? When they fell, it was near the same time, right? They knocked on his door. ABC News knocked on Mark Murillo's door. They, what's it called? They ambushed him. An interview. Knocked on his door, and right away they put a microphone in his face and says, how can you still preach the gospel when the two biggest tenets, or two big tenets of your faith, just fell? And Mara Murillo goes, well, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit was ready for that, because I know I wasn't ready for that. And Mara Murillo says very simply, he says, while they lived and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were faithful husbands. But when they started living like you do, so he pointed right at the society, pointed right at the camera, pointed right at the interviewer. He said, then they fell. It had nothing to do with the power of God. It had nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It had to do with a different and a wrong mindset. In Acts chapter 4:9, I believe Peter's rising up here. He's in front of the same group that executed Jesus, that examined and did what they did to Jesus. And he says, if we by this day are examined of this good deed that is done, they were calling it illegal. They were calling it a crime. He's calling it a good deed. Praise and worship. You can go ahead and come on up here, please. Please stand with me. We're going to close here. That was my last scripture, so if you're taking notes. Acts 4:9. They called it illegal. They called it a crime. He called it a good deed. You see, the sick being healed and the dead being raised and devils being cast out is not homophobic. It's not transphobic. It's not racist. It's not sexist. It's not misogynistic. It's not any other word they make up tomorrow. It is a good deed being done by Jesus Christ that brings him the glory. And it's going to be called this. I'm trying to tell you and trying to warn you right now that it is going to be called this. We have not turned our backs. They have turned their backs on God. They have forsaken the word of God. And when I say that, I mean society as a whole. We have to decide right now, what stand are we going to make? Are we going to decide, go ahead and start playing something. We need to go ahead and decide what we're going to do. What are we going to do right now? I have a question for you. It's more than one question. But before I ask the question, I want to give you a testimony. Charles S. Price. In the 50s, there's a healing evangelist in tents going up all over the place. And one of them was Charles S. Price. But how did he get there? Let me tell you how he got there real quick. He took out a full-page ad in the paper declaring he was going to burst the healing bubble. How is he going to do this? Well, he went to a tent where Amy Simple McPherson was preaching. If you don't know about Amy Simple McPherson, you need to know. Look her up. Google her. And so he was going to go there so he could prove her to be a fraud and this healing bubble to be a fraud. And when he walked into her tent, the Holy Spirit spoke to him in a similar experience and said, Dr. Price is here. He was a universalist at the time, by the way. He said, Dr. Price is here. And she goes, by word of knowledge, she didn't know who he was directly, never met him, says, Dr. Price, imagine his surprise, I have a seat for you right up here on the stage. And because he was well known, he couldn't turn it down. He walked right up on the stage and sat while she preached the word of God. And while he preached the word of God, the Holy Spirit came and hit Dr. Price, and he laid on the floor speaking in tongues for 2 hours. So much so, they just rolled him under the piano because he was on the stage. Needless to say, when he went back to his congregation next week, he preached a different message. And he went out as a healing evangelist. And he had a meeting in Seattle, Washington. Man, there's so much good that's happened in Seattle, Washington. To see what the enemy is trying to do right now in that place is a travesty. And we need to pray and declare that what God has done will come and happen again. Same thing with California. They're not lost. The enemy's not overpowerful, all-powerful, to where we lose an entire state to immorality and injustice. No. If we believe that, we believe God's arm is short, and it's not short to save. The same Holy Ghost who slayed my grandparents down in church can pick up anyone in this generation and show them his glory in an instant. There was an aerial walker, a wing walker. She walked on wings while they were flying the airplane. And they would go through barns and things. It was a stunt show. And one time when they were flying near the barn, she fell off, fell all the way to the ground into a haystack. Miraculously, she lived, but she broke her spine, severed it, and was paralyzed from that day forward. Now, medicine's come a long way, but here's how they treated her. They put her in a box. Her head was in one end of the box, the feet out the other, and the arms on both sides. And that's how she had to go over here, like this, laying down in the box. They brought her to Charles Price's tent. And he saw her. He was a little intimidated. I can imagine, we all have flesh that we have to deal with, right? He was a little intimidated. And there was hecklers in the tent. Well, if you are the man of God, and this, just like he was going to be heckler to Amy Simba McPherson, if you are the man of God and this is how it's supposed to be, what about the woman in the box? And Jesus spoke to his heart and said, if you go down there and lay hands on her, I will raise her up. And so Charles Price says, okay, he got some people to start dismantling the box. They had to get out of the box first. And he went down there, laid his hands on her, and she instantly rose and started dancing around the arena. Amen. Yes. This is our God. This is who we serve. He's not changed. He's no different. He's the same today as he was yesterday. And he's no respecter of persons. She danced around for a couple minutes. And finally, Dr. Price said, go ahead and bring her on up here. And he goes, what are you doing? She goes, I was dancing on streets of gold. That's what she saw. She was dancing. So I have a question for you today. It's more than one question. And I know, because we don't want to get in big groups for whatever reason, you may not want to come on up here. But I'm going to ask the prayer team to go ahead and come on up here. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in a moment. Oh, everybody gets nervous. Back to middle school. Don't call on me. It's like an oral quiz, and I give it in school, and everybody go like this all of a sudden. That's the most any kid I've ever read in my class. I'm not ready to call on them. They look down like they're reading. Yeah, right. Don't be that way. We step out in faith. It says, I show you my faith by my works. I'm calling and asking you today to do something for the Lord. Oh, I know you're getting nervous, aren't you? Everybody's trembling. There's two fans. Who's going to hang on at first? That's not what I'm asking you. Here's my question. Today, will you surrender? Today, will you separate from this generation your life wholly unto God? Microphones really bother me. Will you surrender? Will you separate your life wholly under God today out of this generation? Will you give it all? Will you hunger? Will you lay it all down? That is, if Paul said in Philippians 1:20, that by your life or death, he would be glorified. That's my question. You know, growing up, my pastor always gave the same altar call every week. How many of you don't know Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. And he would pray for them. And then he would... We were all the same group every week, typically. So then he would ask, how many of you could do a little better? Oh, you got some hands, right? You know, and he would just keep going on. But I am going to ask you to do this. It's not traditional for us here at Spirit of Life Church, but I want to encourage you today that I believe wholeheartedly when I was praying and preparing this message that today, if you will, God will come and mend your heart. God will come and empower you. God will come like they prayed in Acts chapter 4. Right after this, Peter said, "Behold their threatenings." The same people who crucified Jesus had us in there, Lord God, and they told us not to speak your name anymore. Behold, that's their threatenings. He said, "But I pray for boldness today to preach the gospel, and that signs and wonders will be done by your mighty arm, bringing glory to your son Jesus." That's what I'm praying for today. So maybe you're saved. Maybe you don't need healing. Maybe you don't need, you're perfectly walking with the Lord in every area of your life, but maybe you just lack the boldness to go forth and separate from the sick and stupid generation to such a degree that you can preach the gospel plainly. Your life stinks for one reason: sin. That's the reason. That's very plain. Try it in Walmart sometimes. You're sad. Why are you sad? "Well, you know, my boyfriend got drunk last night, and I did too." I said, "Your life stinks because of sin." Just tell him. "What? Whoa. Because of sin?" "Yeah, because of sin." You know what, though? The answer to sin, though, is Jesus. Jesus loves you. His blood is so wonderful, it takes it all away. And if you will bow your knee today to him and receive him as Lord and Savior, he'll give you that new life and the promised Holy Spirit. So I can't believe I'm going to say these words. I've preached for 4 years now and never said these. With every head bowed and every eye closed. But I'm going to ask you today to bow your head and close your eyes. Because I know some of us get intimidated, but that's okay. We still want to have an act of faith today. Those up here who are at the front would love to pray with you, would love to agree with you with whatever you're about to declare right now. But I want you to raise your hand if today you're willing to surrender it all. If today you're willing to hunger like you've never hungered. We need to be on fire for God in this generation. That's how the gospel will be demonstrated. If today you're willing to lay it all down and to separate yourself from this generation. If that's you today, I would ask you right now to raise your hand, and I want to pray over you and believe to impart to you what the Lord has for you today. If that's there, just raise your hand today as an act of faith and obedience today. Today is the day that your heart is healed. Today is the day that your life is marked for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it with everything that is in me. Father, right now, you see the hands that are up across this sanctuary, that may be up at home that are watching. God, we're not doing this for a show. We're doing this out of humility because you are the one that we owe our life to. So right now, every hand that is up, I pray, Holy Spirit, their hand is up in surrender, that because they have surrendered, you would fill them in that place of surrendering right now, Holy Spirit. We're not in a hurry. Fill them, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Fill him with your presence, Holy Spirit. Fill him with your love, Holy Spirit. Fill him with the healing power of Jesus Christ right now. Deliver them from that which oppresses them, Lord God. Deliver them right now from wrong thinking, from twisted thinking, God, in the name of Jesus. Right now is the day. Right now is the time of salvation. Holy Spirit, come in the name of Jesus and manifest and minister life to your children, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Just take a moment to receive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, by faith right now, every hand has been raised to you. We receive from you your promised Holy Spirit. We receive from you your love, your acceptance, your deliverance, knowing that through the cross, sin was dealt the death blow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're a good, good Father. Who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Third verse.
Oh, I'm so an undeniable lie. I can hardly speak peace, so unexplainable lie. I can hardly think as you call me, and deeper still as you call me, and deeper still as you call me, and deeper still into love. Love, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways, God. You are perfect in all of your ways. And to
it today, if you've surrendered, it's a new day, it's a new life, it's a new grace, I believe, for you to go and to do all that God has called you to do, in Jesus' name. So I bless you as you go. Greet somebody on the way out and have a blessed day. Amen.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.